Today we're starting the book of Ephesians, and so we want to turn there, and we want to really look at many blessings that the Lord has brought upon us and has for us here in the book of Ephesians, and the wonderful things he has to say. So looking at the beginning of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, I'd like to give you a little synopsis of what's going on with this city. It's the city of Ephesus, of course. The Ephesians are the dwellers of Ephesus. And this is actually the capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor. This is a very significant city in the ancient world. It was placed at the mouth of the Kystra River on the east side of the Aegean Sea, which kind of jets up in front of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And here in the city of Ephesus, it was a raging metropolis of business and commerce, and that's why Rome was so interested in it. And the ships would come to the seacoast, up from the Mediterranean, coming up the Aegean Sea, and then landing at Ephesus, this capital city of that Roman province. Now, on Paul's second missionary journey, he left a couple that we know well from the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila. They loved the Lord. They shared with Paul in tent making to make a living as they preached the gospel. And Paul left this couple, this precious couple that loved the Lord, at Ephesus, and they really began a great work there in Ephesus. And Paul went on to other churches because he's an apostle, a sent out one to found and really give beginnings to churches and then leave them to other elders and pastors. And so then on his third missionary journey, when he came around again, this church was so on fire and so filled with the Holy Ghost and so in need of fresh teaching. And the apostle Paul actually ended up staying there for 3 years and teaching them and loving them in the Lord. And then when he did leave, Priscilla and Aquila went down to Rome. Paul left Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus. So Timothy, whom Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, his own dear son in the faith, was the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Now this letter that Paul wrote to them, he wrote from prison. He was arrested. And therefore, he can identify with any prisoners that we have today in our jails. And that is really neat. I've communicated with several prisoners in the jails. And it is always a great thing to bring that identification. Well, the Apostle Paul knows exactly how you feel, because he was in prison for his faith and had to get used to the prison life. You know, it is really neat how the Lord, throughout the Bible, brings many situations that he can identify with you in one way or another. He's our father, so we're his children. He's our brother. He's our elder brother. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He actually has gone through divorce. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, and you can look that up if that's an interesting subject to you. The Lord had a divorcement with Israel because of Israel's sins and iniquities. He had to put her away, and she has blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, be come in at the rapture of the church. And then the nation will see clearly, and the nation will be brought back into that fullness with God. So he didn't give up on her, but he did suffer divorce, and the pain and the agony of divorce is in the heart of God. And he's also a single parent. Think about that. The Lord is a single parent. And he never did get married. So there you are. And so he can identify with you wherever you are, whatever you've been through. He understands, and he can help. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he, like we, was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And this is a tremendous, tremendous truth about our Lord, identifying completely with you and in all that you've been through. And it is a blessing when we can identify with him. We had a missionary, named Cindy Yancey, stationed in Jerusalem, in Israel, and she was arrested and taken to the main prison in the middle of the night. Can you imagine how scary that would be? I mean, here's this normal-looking young woman, and there she is, and she's been in Israel for 20 years, and then she's arrested because of visa violation that she need, and they deported her. They cut hard on that. So she's directed to the prison in the middle of the night, and she's directed to a cell with all of these very large women, very tall women all around her. And so she was really scared when she saw she was surrounded by very, very big women and that what might happen. It turned out that they were in for the same thing she was. They were Christians and missionaries to Israel. And so they had a sing fest and a praise fest in prison, just like Paul did with Silas. And then the identification. And she came to speak here after she got out. She was here in the front row. And I remember looking at her before, as I was introducing her, thinking, wow, she got to be in prison in Jerusalem just like the Apostle Paul. Whoa! And so to look back on that experience, you know, that identification and the beauty that God brings through that. So the Lord is with you, the God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts is with us, and he understands all about us. Wonderful. So there you are. He wrote these letters from prison, and in about between 60 and 62 AD, he also wrote the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So four books of the Bible written by Paul through the Holy Spirit, written from prison. And this particular letter was written to remind believers of their immeasurable blessings in Jesus Christ. And so we are going to be studying the immeasurable blessings of Jesus Christ in this book. It's the reason it was written. And also to live in a manner worthy of those blessings. We're instructed how to walk in this world in light of all the blessings God has given us. And then also how to fight spiritual battles against the enemy in the last chapter, chapter 6. Now, with that, I'd like to bring to you a teaching that originally actually came from Watchman Nee, who was a martyr in China years ago. And he identified this book through sit, walk, stand. Sit in the Lord, walk in the Spirit, stand in the Lord with the spiritual armor he gives us as the devil attacks us. And so I'd like to first of all take you to chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians. Excuse me. Boy, sometimes my frog comes at first service, and sometimes second service. So, thank you. So, sit. Ephesians 2:6, it says this. The Lord has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're doing right now. We're seated together as the body of Christ, come together, and it's really a heavenly place because Jesus is here. When two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is right in the middle of us. And so we're seated and we're blessed to be here to be in a heavenly place where the instruction of his word is happening. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher moving among us to make this very personal and very beautifully close to each one of us. So in the first three chapters are the blessings of being seated in Christ. Come in, sit down, says the Lord, and let's just fellowship together and be close to each other and receive of the riches and the beauty of the Spirit of God. And so to be seated in the Lord. Now, a place is that we're not to sit. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that sits not in the seat of the scornful. So we never want to be filled with scorn or being seated or planted in a scornful place where everyone is ripping on other people and making fun of people or putting other people down and that kind of thing. That's a scornful seat. And scorning against the Lord, bringing blasphemies against the Lord, no way. But we want to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And oh, the beauty of fellowship, the beauty of what happens at a church potluck, what's a church picnic, being together to learn the word together. Wow, how the Lord lifts our spirits together and gives those things just what you need to hear and you're blessed with. And so that's being seated in the heavenly place. We never want to be seated in a dark place. I remember with Brother Marvin that he has visited Haiti 8 times. I believe it's 8, isn't it, brother, about 8 times? 9 times. Okay. Get that right. And one time he decided to go to a hotel in Haiti against Pastor Marcel's warnings. But he went to the hotel, excuse me, turned out to be a voodoo hotel. Oh, talk about a dark place. And Brother Marvin, of course, explained to us, you know, that he felt the oppression of the enemy and just the darkness of that place and how you just get discombobulated, you know, inside and you just get weirded out. I mean, it's just terrible. So he called Pastor Marcel and Pastor Marcel said, Brother Marvin, I told you, don't go to the hotel. And he came and rescued our brother and took him to a heavenly place inside the compound where they live in Haiti, and there's the Christians loving each other, and little kids, orphan kids, singing to the Lord at night. It is a tremendous place to be. And so we know these contrasts. We understand these contrasts. All of us do. You don't want to be in a dark place. Oh, you got to find that place that's filled with great fellowship in Jesus Christ. And then your heart will begin to lift. And you'll begin to understand that that's where the Lord is designed for you to be. So praise God for that. So we want to be seated in Christ. Now, the second word is walk. And let's turn to chapter 4 on that, chapter 4 of Ephesians. The first 3 chapters have to do about being seated in Christ Jesus, receiving his blessings. And then chapter 4 begins like this. Let's read it. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Notice that he's not referring to himself as the prisoner of Rome. He understands that he was in prison for the furtherance of the gospel. And many people were saved through Paul's ministry while he was in prison, as I have heard from prisoners that have been in jails here, that as they come to Jesus and begin to fellowship with the other believers in jail, and God uses them with cellmates that are in desperate places. And so that's what happened to Paul. And Paul recognizes that. But he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And how do you walk worthy? How do I do that? It says, with all lowliness or humility before the Lord, and meekness, which is quiet strength, with long-suffering or patience, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so actually learning to live side by side with other Christians. And when there's a tiff, you work the tiff out. We're brothers and sisters. We're of the household of faith. We are citizens of heaven. So you just work on it and get through it, just like in a regular household, ideally. And so that's how to walk worthy in the Lord, is through this love of the Spirit. Now, let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and this kind of just reiterates this and brings it out a little further. It says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. That's what walking in the Spirit is that we've been studying, to walk in love, have a response of love. Speak the truth in love. I just read a devotion this morning from Pastor Chuck's devotional, and this is what it was on, is actually to speak the truth in love. Always have a loving heart and just a tenderness towards the person you're sparring with or whatever you're doing. And there's got to be love there. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, that beautiful incense that God designed in the Old Testament. And he sees our prayers as a beautiful incense. He sees his love in us and is blessed with seeing those deeds of love that come forth from the body of Christ. So walk in love. Now, back to Psalm 1:1 to just quote to you from Psalm 1:1 where not to walk. And it says this, that we should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you need to go to a counselor, look for a Christian counselor, someone that loves the Lord and understands the ways of God. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. And so they can't really help you with whatever you're going through. The Lord wants to be your counselor. And sometimes he'll use men and women to help with that, to be a vessel for that if they know him. But they've got to know him. So walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. The last word then is stand. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 13. So we sit in the Lord, we walk in the Spirit, we walk in love. And then we stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil each day. It says, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Chapter 6, verse 13, the last chapter in the book, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And there's evil in every day. Remember what Jesus said? There's enough evil in this day that's sufficient thereof. So we'll face evil every day, temptations every day, opportunities to do what's not good. And so it says here about the armor of God that having done all, we'll stand. You'll be standing at the end of the day. When I first taught on this, it was football season, and it's football season right now. And I'd like to bring that analogy to what we're reading here. You know, if the running back is supposed to run through the line, that's the first line of defense, and the defensive unit of football players, 11 players, is the line. And there's some big dudes out there, 300-pounders. And if they get a hold of you, it's just fierce what happens. And you, if you watch a football game, especially in the NFL, helmets just come off heads so fast. And, you know, you're just wondering, is there a head inside the helmet? It's just fierce out there. And so these running backs have got to get past the line between the tackle and the guard and so forth. Well, the next line of defense is worse. These guys are the linebackers, and they just have one eye in the middle of their heads and teeth coming down. Of course, I'm exaggerating a little, but these guys are fierce, and they're known for their hitting. That wasn't very good. That was a lead one. And my hands are getting sore already. But those linebackers, you got to get past those guys. That's the second line of defense. Then you've got to face these speeding bullets, the little cornerbacks that run faster than a speeding bullet. And they just, they're so fast, especially in the NFL. And they can catch you. They will catch you. And so that's the third line of defense. And so for a running back to actually get through those three levels and stand in the end zone and be found standing at the end of the run, that's a big deal. And you will see them celebrating, trying not to get overboard with it because you'll get penalized. But it's okay for them to spike the ball and begin to celebrate. And it is so neat when you see sometimes the Christian running backs. They will go into the end zone and they'll kneel to give glory to God, to humble themselves before the Lord. Or they'll go like this. You seen that? You haven't seen this? Oh, you said yes. Okay. So they'll go like this or like this. And you can see they're not looking up to the top of the stands. They're looking straight up into heaven because they're giving glory to God. And that is a neat thing to see. And if you will put on the armor of God every day, and these are spiritual weapons that you put on, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, you will be found standing in the end zone, touchdown, at the end of the day. If you ever watch a Notre Dame game, look for Touchdown Jesus. I kind of like this. I know some think it might be sacrilegious, but they have a picture of Jesus, very big picture, right in back of the opening to the stadium. And Jesus is going like this. And so some of the players affectionately call that Touchdown Jesus, you know. Touchdown! You're standing at the end of the day. And the thing is it's really important to stay away from all those defensive guys. Because if one of them gets a hold of your foot, it's just a matter of time. Because there's 10 other guys running as fast as they can to take your head off. And so many of the guys, when they see that they're not going to go anywhere, and they see out of the corner of their eyes that there's 10 guys running at them with fierceness, they'll just kind of lay down and let those guys fly over their heads. The thing is this. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be standing at the end of the day. And so we will study the armor of God piece by piece as we get to that part of Scripture. Now, with this said, we want to go ahead and start the book. And we're only going to go 6 verses in because there's so many blessings just in those few verses. And we want to be careful to get all of them. In the book of Ephesians, blessings, riches, the riches in Christ is mentioned 5 times. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, is mentioned 12 times. Glory, the glory that God brings into our lives, is 9 times mentioned in the book. Fullness, or being filled, is mentioned 6 times. And in Christ, or in Him, is mentioned 11 times in this book. And so God really wants you to know how it is to be in Christ, to be in Him, walking in Him, receiving His riches, His grace, His glory, His fullness, and to be filled with Him. And so with that, let's go ahead and start this book. Chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this, Paul, an apostle, which means sent out one, of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It is so important that you know what God has for your life, that it is His will what you're doing. That's really important. This is a great blessing. And it just comes through prayer. Lord, in the name of Jesus, my life belongs to You. Show me what to do, where to go, what to say. Lord, I'm Yours. And God will begin to direct your life. And then you can say your name, put your name in there, and then be able to say what God is doing with you, and then say, by the will of God. And then he addresses this letter to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now grab this now. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so we can see here from verse 3 that any good and perfect gift that you receive, blessings in your life, are all, they all come from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. If anything good, really good, is going on in your life, it's come from God. Only and always coming from God. Even with the non-believers, the scripture says, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that actually the Father rains on the just and on the unjust, brings the blessing of rain to grow the plants and grow the seed. And he causes his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. He's so kind and so generous to the whole planet. But oh, all spiritual blessings come from him, coming down to bless each one that knows him in a personal way. Now, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about faithful. As I was reading verse 1 and getting the address of the letter to the saints which are Ephesus, the second clause says this, conjunction, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This word faithful is so important in the Bible. I immediately think of those in the book of Acts, chapter 6, seven men that were appointed by the church to serve tables for the widows in the fellowship, and how the Bible tells us that they were faithful and filled with the Holy Ghost. They had to choose out seven men to be in charge of this, but these men had to be found faithful. And this word is, of course, meaning full of faith. Men that knew the Lord deeply and would be responsible by the power of the Spirit to watch over those dear ladies, which God is looking at and caring for every single day of the year. He loves the fatherless and the widows. It almost seems like the most. But he's so concerned for their needs. And so these guys, among whom was Philip and Stephen, were appointed, and they were faithful and full of the Holy Ghost. We're told in Matthew 25, 23, that what Jesus is going to say when he receives saints at the end of time, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have the "and faithful" there. "And faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, there's some exhortations in the scriptures about being faithful as Christians. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in least will also be faithful in much." God's watching. God's looking at your service and how you've received him and are open to being a faithful servant. And so he will give you something to do. There's a parable that Jesus speaks about that the rich man left to go to a far country, and he left every man, and man's generic there, men and women, their work. So there's a work for each one of us. And I was just reading again, this morning in Chuck's devotional, he was sharing about how if we back out from faithful service, it leaves a spot open. It leaves a blank place in the body of Christ that needs to be filled with someone else. And that might take some time, however the Lord works that. But you are so needed. We need each other. And he that is faithful in least will be faithful in much. We see with Stephen that he was faithful in waiting on the tables, and God made him a very anointed preacher. And he actually had the privilege of identifying with Christ in death. And just like Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," Stephen said, "Lord, hold not this thing to their charge," when he's being stoned to death. What a privilege to identify with Christ that far. And then with Philip, as Philip made his way to the desert, became a strong preacher and did a lot of good work in Samaria. And then he ended up in the desert, and actually God used him to convert the Ethiopian eunuch who went back to Ethiopia and really spoke to the whole nation, for he was high up in that country as the treasurer of the country. And then Philip got to be raptured. Whoa. The same word that's given in the Greek about Philip's being caught up by the Lord in the desert, he was just snatched up and taken to the seacoast. I guess the Lord said this poor boy's been hot too long. And so he zapped him up, and it's the same word used for rapture of the church when that comes. So Philip kind of had a preview of the rapture of the church. He was moved by the Spirit over to the seacoast to Assos, and then he walked up Assos and made his home in Caesarea. Had four daughters in the church in his home who prophesied. And so he was there in Philippi. So Philip began with the ministry of waiting on tables and ended up as leading a head of state to Jesus and becoming a preacher in a Bible study group. They met in homes in Caesarea, and his four daughters, God bless them, raised in the Lord, were all prophetesses. And what a blessing. And not only that, experiencing that little rapture, and I often have mused about that, that Philip settled in Caesarea. Paul was put in prison in Caesarea later. And there in Caesarea, he was given the privilege of letting anybody visit him that he wanted to see. And of course, he would want to see Philip, the leader of that fellowship in Caesarea. And I just wonder, I can't wait to get to heaven and find out that Philip, sharing his experience with Paul, and wouldn't Paul want to hear about that? Tell me again how it felt. Did you just feel like somebody said, beam me up? How did it feel to get zapped up and transferred to the seacoast? And then Paul later, of course, wrote to the Thessalonians about the rapture of the church. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we are still alive, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. How's it go? Caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And Philip was able to probably add comfort to Paul. Anyway, I just think about these things. That's just something I think about. And it's, of course, it's not written in the Bible, so I don't want to teach it as doctrine. But wonderful what God did. He that is faithful in least will also be faithful in much. So important to be faithful to the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of stewards, those that would serve God, to be good stewards, that a man be found faithful. And then in Proverbs 20, kind of a negative statement, verse 6, it says, a faithful man, who can find? Where can I find a faithful man? And that's a good question. But may it be you, and may it be me. May we serve God, putting our hands to the plow and not looking back and saying, God, help me to be a faithful servant and to just do your will. Boy, especially as the time gets nearer, when you get zapped out of here, it'd be real good if you are said to the Lord says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so I think quite important that Paul addresses this letter to the blessings upon the saints, to the saints, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to go ahead and end this section by turning to Ephesians 6:21. And I'll just give you a little personal testimony about this too. Ephesians 6:21. Paul began the letter by addressing them as faithful servants. And then he mentions one right here in the Bible. Imagine having your name used in the Bible as a faithful servant. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother, and we have this and clause again, and faithful minister, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And so Tychicus is as an example. God used this message to really deliver me from pornography in my 20s. And I had a problem with that, and I know that some of our brothers here in the church have struggled with that. And the Lord spoke to me one day, and he said, you are cheating on me. You are not being faithful to me. Just like a man is not faithful to his wife or a wife to her husband. And I was struck and smitten in my heart because I was worshiping another god, an idol. I was worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And it smit me right to my heart. This has got to go. I don't want to be unfaithful to the Lord. I want to be faithful to God. And so the Lord had to put an end to that. And brothers, I want to encourage you about that, to just find those places where you're slipping and give them to God. Ask for his help. He will help you, and he will deliver you and bring you into a place of being a faithful servant and not cheating on him, nor on your wife and your husband, but being a faithful servant. So important to God. So good to share that. Now, let's go back, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. What a blessing in these two verses for us. Now it says this, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When were you chosen in him? A week ago? No. You were chosen in the Lord before the foundation of the world. That actually before you were born and your mommy held you up against her neck and you made little noises in her neck. That's what my wife, not my wife, my mom always told me, that I snorted in her neck, and she just loved that. Well, before that happened, and before that happens, that happened to any of you, Jesus chose you before the foundation of the world and has brought you to the place that you know him. It's just wonderful to know that God is that on your side, that's thinking of you before you're even born. Chosen in him. Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. In other words, I've been chasing you all your life. And finally, I had to catch up with you. You know, it's kind of, sometimes it's like the Spirit of God comes down like a dove, a gentle dove, and you're running so fast. He's out of breath trying to catch you, you know. But finally, it happens. It's because God chose you. This is huge. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that will happen one day. For it says in Jude, verse 24, it says, now unto him that is able to present you faultless, holy and without blame, before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. And that will be a great reason to be filled with exceeding joy, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's only through the blood of Christ, as Jesus shed that blood to bring you to that place, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has good pleasure and just a dynamic, strong will that you would be predestinated to be conformed to his image, to receive adoption as children, and to be holy and without blame before him in his love. He's predestinated that to happen. Now, this is a big word because people argue over this word. There's a group of folks that say, okay, I'm predestinated. So really, I don't have to do anything. And I'm just going to sit on the couch and wait for Jesus And I don't have to make any choices about my life because God's predestinated me to be perfect at the end. And it's all taken care of. And the other group says, wait a minute. God talks about all kinds of choices in the Bible. And it says also, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God, that I have to receive him. So I have to get busy to believe in the Lord and be filled with faith toward him and just exercise my faith to receive him. Not just believe in him, but receive him. Receive him into my life, that my life is turned over to him. I've made a choice for him. Well, which side is right? Well, they're both right. And to understand this concept, we just need to hear one more word that's in the Bible: foreknowledge. God knows whether or not you're going to accept him as your Savior. He knows that before the foundation of the world. So he chooses you if he knows you're going to say yes to him. And you know, it's a hard thing, concept, to understand completely about foreknowledge, because we don't have foreknowledge. But he does. Well, Pastor Mark, where's that in the Bible? It's very clear in the Bible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So I'd like to encourage you not to get into a big argument over predestination. Man, those arguments can last hours and days and weeks. And you'll end up like one brother at the Bible study I was arguing with until 4 in the morning, taking off his shirt because he got so overheated in this discussion. Take his shirt off. And he had a t-shirt on underneath. So, we were just going at it. And then after a few of those arguments, you know, I decided to really give up on that. The servant of the Lord must not strive nor be quarrelsome. That's a scripture, 1 Timothy. And so we got to calm down about this and look for God's simple answer. Amen? Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now, the first thing that the Lord mentions here in verse 29 is foreknowledge. That's where we start. And if you start with that word, you'll be okay. For it says, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So God, with his foreknowledge, looks down through time and he sees on, you know, December 31st, is there 31 days in December? I'm good then. On December 31st, at 7 o'clock in the evening, so-and-so will accept me. I think I'll choose him because I know from my foreknowledge before the foundation of the earth that he's going to choose me. So I'm going to choose him. And that's the way it works. And so, moreover, did he predestinate, and then he also called. He knows that that time will come when he calls you. Could be today for some of you. You just happened along to church today. Somebody finally dragged you into church. Who knows what goes on out there. And this is your day. God's touching your heart. He's calling you. And whom he called, them he also justified. As I respond to his love. Justified. Justified, never sinned. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That I will be in glory with him one day as I say yes to Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. Oh, this mighty blessing. God knowing you before the foundation of the earth and then bringing you in the course of time. Now, let's go ahead and look at one more verse. That's all we have time for today. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And this verse is very, very important to me and in my life. And it is to all of us. Now, it says in verse 6 then, to the praise of the glory of his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace, wherein he has made us accepted. Accepted. Say the word accepted with me. accepted. You're accepted. He's made you accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. There was this girl in this in our Bible study in Long Beach years ago. Sherry and I had a Bible study, and this girl came up and says, "Does Jesus love me as much as he loves John the Baptist?" I said, "I'll get back with you on that. I don't know." So I went looking through the Bible, and in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, Jesus prays a prayer, and he says, "Father, that they may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." God loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's heavy. Not just John the Baptist. As much as he loves Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the beloved. Now, you might have experienced, and I've experienced, some point of rejection in your life. There are some painful rejections out there that actually mess people up for life unless Jesus comes and heals that. There's a brother in our church that for years he searched for his dad, and he finally found him in Arizona. And he flew out there and went to his front door and knocked on the door. And another person answered the door and said, "He doesn't want to see you." And he had to leave that house with excitement to see his father rejected. That hurts. That hurts for life. And some of you could get up here at the pulpit and share stories that you'd have us all crying about the rejection that you've experienced. But you know what? Somebody really accepts you. And we have to work on that in our minds. Does Jesus really accept me? Does he really love me? Or am I a second-rate Christian of some sort or whatever? But oh, to receive that acceptance, to take this verse into your heart. I needed to do this. I had to do this because of what I felt. And I remember seventh grade was one of my biggest years that was really hard. I had no friends. I had moved from a different school that nobody really knew me. And I became very fat. I had real thin shoulders. They hadn't come out yet. And I had very large down here. And I looked like a giant weeble. And so naturally, seventh and eighth graders are just going to just kill you. And I had one guy come over to play soldiers with me because I like to do that. I like to set up the soldiers and then throw rocks at them and knock them over. And so the next day at school, it was over for me. That guy spread all around among the, you know, popular people that I made him throw rocks at soldiers. And it got worse. I was rejected in the playground. Nobody wanted to play with me. I just felt so alone and not accepted. And so that was part of my life. And I want you to all start crying now for me. No. Every one of us has got our story of rejection. And so it was hard for me to accept that I'm accepted in the beloved. Because I just hardly ever experienced that. But the Lord can cause that word accepted to come into your heart and explode and fill every pore in your body. Because he will work hard on just letting you know how accepted you are with his little personal favors. And he knows exactly how to do that with each one of us, no matter what the situation. We are accepted in the beloved. Can we say that together? We are accepted in the beloved as we have Christ to come and die for us on that cross and to just love us with all of his heart. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together, and we'll have a couple of songs, and let's pray. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, so much for these blessings. And, Lord, thank you that we've just begun. We've just gotten to verse 6. We have 3 full chapters of this wonderful information. You want us to know about how you've got us covered. And so, Lord, bless my dear brothers and sisters, myself. Help us to really, truly come into the revelation of what it's like and what you have in this word, acceptance. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, all of us that have would just say, you just don't know what you're missing. And we want to give you an opportunity today, if you don't know the Lord, to come to the prayer room, and you can say what's known as the sinner's prayer, to just ask God to forgive you of your sin. It was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago, and he wants you just to receive that and to be accepted in the beloved, to become a Christian, to get to know him. He will just want to tickle your ribs. That's what he does. And bring you wonderful trials to make you more patient. But it's all in great love. So God bless you and keep you. Have a great day today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep growing. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.